Praise the Lord. Well, some of you I'll recognize. You recognize me. Some of you will be new because the kingdom of God's going forward and real life church is growing and people are finding the Lord as Savior. I love coming here. I feel like I'm with family. And I guess I've been coming here every now and then for a fair few years. So there's this ongoing connection. I love what God's at work to do. And I think the best is still coming. But that's why you want to stay in the kingdom, in church. Keep your seatbelt on because you just never know what's going to happen. But God is at work. God is at work. I love knowing the Lord. It's been a few years for me now. I got saved as a young surfing rock and roll rat bag, drug taker, drinker, complete rat bag. But Jesus saved me, and I have no regrets about following the Lord. It's amazing, the longer you live, the more you see people's pain. People go through stuff, man, and you think, you know, people that you care about them, and you see stuff, and you just go, my goodness, if only they knew the Lord, they might not have had to go through that pain. The Lord would have been there for them. Doesn't mean you don't go through hard stuff as a Christian. You sometimes do, but you've got God to help you, man. And He shows you how to get through. And what I want to share with you today has helped me more than almost any other key truth in the Scripture. And it's helped my marriage, and my wife's going to be here in the next service, and we're going to have lunch with Pastor Dave and his wife. So that's going to be great. But honestly, you know, sometimes it's better just to share what's been real and helpful in your own life. I may have shared along these lines several years ago, but this is just very alive in my life, so I want to share it. Last year, I was ministering in Dallas, Texas. Howdy all is what they say, howdy all. And they even have guns in church, you know, under there. Oh, I couldn't believe it. This one guy is there in his camos. And I go, you know, I was just joking. I go, hey, man, you wore your camos to church. He goes, yes, sir. So I said, well, you've probably got your truck parked outside, have you? And he goes, yes, sir. Like, not a glimmer of a smile, just dead serious. I said, so you probably got your guns in your truck. He goes, yes, sir. And then he goes, and I got my piece right here. And under his arm, I'm going, my goodness, I better preach good today. Why do you bring guns to church? I don't know. I think it's just Texas. You just, even the ladies have these little pistols in their handbags. I'm telling you. You know, they say, you know, open their handbag to get out their makeup, and lo and behold, there's little pistols sitting in there. It's Australia is a really good country to live in. I feel a lot safer here. Nevertheless, when I was there, one service, I felt that there was somebody in the room who'd not talked to someone else for a very long time. I'd never felt impressed about that before anywhere else, so I just said it. I just said, look, I feel like there's someone here. God wants to help you. You've got a close person to you who you haven't talked to in a very long time. Well, you know, at the end of the service, this young African-American guy comes up and he goes, look, honestly, I've not talked to my father for 20 years. I said, well, since you're the only one standing up here with that, you're probably the person. So I prayed with him. And I think it may have been, it was a Sunday night. So the next morning, the pastor's coming to pick me up, and he's late. And so he turns up, very apologetic, says, look, I'm sorry, but I've been talking to that guy, the young African-American. He says, he's telling me that this morning he got a call from his mother saying that his father has been desperately trying to reach him to reconnect after 20 years. All that happened was business between him and his heart and heaven, but something powerful shifted to where his dad couldn't sleep that night and had to somehow find his son to make reconciliation. And that was an incredible miracle that occurred. So I believe that as believers, we have more power to see that kind of thing released than we probably realize. It's certainly been true in my life and in my marriage and my other relationships, but I want you to turn with me to Matthew 18. It's kind of an interesting thing. I like finding scriptures that don't make sense. There's plenty of them, believe it or not. And I like to kind of dig in and try and figure out what the Lord's trying to tell us. So let's just read Matthew 18, and we're going to read verse 15 to 22. It says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, that's the quirky verse. Let's keep going. "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times," or some translations, 70 times seven. A lot of times. So it's talking about dealing with offense. Jesus said offenses will come. I doubt there's anybody in this room who hasn't somehow been hurt by someone else. Lied about, you know, taken advantage of, used, abused, criticized. You know, any number of things can happen because humans are human. You know, what do they say? Hurt people hurt other people. So you're living in a world full of hurt people. You're going to get hurt. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get hurt. Some of you have been hurt more badly than others. Some of you are, you know, more fortunate not to have been. But it goes with being human on the planet. So Jesus says, well, you're going to have to know what to do. When you are hurt or mistreated, you're going to have to know how to deal with this. And so he goes along and tells us what to do. In the middle of telling us about how to deal with offenses is this incredible, unusual verse. It says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Well, that's kind of weird because it's using terminology that's not common to us, right? Like, I don't get up in the morning and say, oh, dear, you know, I'm just on my way out to bind. And by the way, later in the day, I'll be loosing. You know, it's not like... you know, this is not normal speech to use. So you got to dig into what the scriptures say to find out what is this. Because it's saying on earth you bind, it affects heaven. When then heaven in turn affects earth. So it'd be good for us to know what that is. And we'll get the whole thing in context in a minute. Well, let's just get a bit of a breakdown in a kind of a lighthearted way of what this could look like. And I thought my brother Ken was here. I guess there you are up the back, Ken. Well, I, you know, when I'm not preaching and traveling, I work in construction. That's my tent making. It's almost, you know, physical construction work. So I've worked with brother Ken. And one time we put tree trunks around his daughter's house for a veranda posts, and he's as strong as an ox, Ken. I mean, he knows how to work. Even at 70, I felt like he was almost, you know, He's stronger than me. He's incredible. So there we were working away. But when you're a construction guy, you value your tools. So one of my best tools, I like it. It's a 9-inch Bosch German-made 9-inch grinder. So I use this to cut rocks, and I make rock walls sometimes. You know, it's just one of the many things that I like to do. It's creative, and it builds something that you can see, and I enjoy that. So maybe I've had that with me on the site, and Ken's with me, and he just goes, oh, I like that 9-inch German made, because everything's made in China now. So he goes, it's German made. Oh, I like that grinder. He goes, I've got stuff to build at my house, and if I had that grinder, I could do it. And so one day, I come home, and my grinder's missing. Well, it's my German-built 9-inch, unstoppable, cut-through-anything grinder, and who would have taken that? And because the Holy Spirit talks to me, the name Ken just comes to mind. So I'm going, Ken? Not Ken Evans. Not my brother Ken, you know. But I just decide to go and visit him. And I can just hear this. And I'm going, it sounds like a grinder cutting through rock or concrete. And I didn't think Ken had something for that. And I walk around the back, and Ken looks up at me very sheepish. And I go, what's that you're hiding behind your back, Ken? Nothing. Well, it becomes clear that he's got my grinder. All right? So now what am I going to do? Well, I could get on Facebook and tell everybody that, you know, Ken took my grinder. He's a thief. You know, I could get on the phone. I could do all sorts of things. I could just tell everybody. I could start yelling and screaming. But really, what does the Bible say? Just go to him, man. Don't bring anybody else into it. If somebody did you wrong, go straight to them. Right? Now, I know my brother Ken wouldn't steal my grinder, so it's safe territory, all right? Pretty sure. But there are all sorts of stuff that happens. It could be you heard someone said this about you. Or how come they didn't pay their bill, you know? Or they didn't just, someone didn't do the right thing. Go to them. You might find out that what you heard wasn't exactly accurate. It might dissolve in a flash. But if you put it on Facebook, the whole world wants to know now. So he goes, that's how you do it. And then he goes, well, actually, if Ken stands there and goes, yeah, but listen, I want this. And I go, well, you have a choice, bro. You have my love and friendship or the grinder. What's it going to be? So Jesus goes, well, if he won't listen to you, doesn't, you know, no, it's not true. I haven't got it. People do go into denial sometimes, you know, don't want to confess. So he goes, what do? He goes, go and get one or two other people. So I might say, oh, John Paul, I feel like we need to go and have a good talk to brother, you know, Ken. Would you come with me? And Sarah, would you mind coming too? Because that'll be one or two coming with me to talk to Brother Ken. Well, what's Brother Ken? We're going to go, brother, we love you, but you've got my grinder. And he's standing there, we're going, you can have our love. You can have our friendship forever, complete. We'll forgive you. Just give it back. And Ken's saying, oh, the friendship or the grinder. He goes, I'm taking the grinder. Oh, no, brother. Jesus goes, all right, there's a third step to take. Bring it to the church. No, I don't think he means bring it to the meeting of the church necessarily, but the leadership. Bring it to the leadership, Pastor Dave, you know, we've got this issue. We did it the way the Lord said. I went one-on-one. I didn't go slandering on Facebook. Didn't do any of that. Just did it. And John Paul came with me and Sarah. They're here to witness that we did everything. What do we do now? Brother Ken, come in. We need to talk to you. Once again, the grinder, the friend fellowship, the grind. He can't decide. And then he goes, I love it. It's the grinder. Oh, my goodness. I know that sounds silly. We'll have a good hug afterwards, me and Brother Ken. But Jesus goes, from that time on, you treat him differently, right? If he chooses the offense and not to come clean and get it healed, he goes, treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. That doesn't mean you hate him. It simply means he's outside of the fellowship. He needs to feel that he's outside the family because that offense remains, and we've got to hold him to that until he wakes up and goes, I don't like feeling like a heathen and a tax collector. They were people, candidates for mercy, you know. You wouldn't crucify them, but they were outside. They were not in the family enjoying the fellowship and the friendship. Well, see, follow the context, because the very next thing Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What? Well, keep going from there and you get a little bit more of an idea, because he doesn't suddenly talk about small group meetings. People think this is, they go, well, wherever there's two of you gathered together in my name, I'm there in your midst. Whoa, what's he saying? He's not talking about, you know, I'm sure God will come to your two-person prayer group. But he's saying, when it's just me and Ken, the Lord will be there to help us reconcile, to help us heal. Then he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, John, Paul, me, and Sarah, all together, he says, my Father will be there. You know why? Because when someone's hurt you and it's gone past stage one and you've had to go to the next stage, there's a lot of pain, there's a lot of sense of injustice and hurt and damage to the relationship. So he goes, we're going to be there to help you. It's still the context of dealing with offense, because the very next thing, Peter steps in and goes, well, if that's the case, how many times do I need to forgive? Context. Dealing with someone who's hurt you. And then Jesus tells this incredible parable about the guy who's in debt beyond his ever hoping being able to pay, right? He gets thrown in prison. Now, let's get an idea of what that course scripture, binding, loosing, was. You got to go back to the first mention. It's in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus comes to Peter in Matthew 16, and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Heaven has invaded Peter's thinking to where he realizes who Jesus is. He says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now we've got a clue. If you know Christ, then you're being given keys to the kingdom of heaven. And with those keys, you bind and loose. Oh! Well, many years ago, I was manager of Musgrove's Music in Hay Street Mall. While I was a young, developing Christian. And I had the keys and the alarm codes. And I would go in before trading started, and I would unlock the doors, switch off the alarms, open the door to Hay Street Mall for trading. Keys are used to unlock And then at the end of the day, I would lock the doors, set the alarm, and close up. So what God is saying, He has given believers keys that either unlock heaven's engagement or lock up heaven's engagement with people. What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is where God is at work, where heaven invades, where heaven does what man can't do. Jesus goes, the only way you know who I am is because my Father in heaven showed you. How do people wake up to God? Because of an invasion from heaven. How do people get healed and delivered and set free? Because heaven gets into your world. What blocks your access to heaven is your sin. That's why Christ had to pay for our sin. When your sin's paid for, are there still blockages between you and heaven? The answer would be no. Are your sins still separating you from God? Are they? No, there's no barrier between you and God because there's no sin. God doesn't see your sin anymore. He's thrown it out. As far as east is from west, there are no sins between you and God. You have access to heaven. You can march right in before your Father. G'day, Dad, I'm home, I'm here. I'm sure you're glad to see me. And He's not thinking, oh, didn't you do something wrong once? Jesus, the Bible says Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, which means sins removed. You know, when a building gets condemned, I'm working up at the Air Force Base at the moment, and we're demolishing some buildings. And when they're condemned, that means they're not going to get used anymore. Condemned, they've got to be wiped out. And God's going, listen, I'm not condemning you. I don't want to wipe out the planet. I want to save you. Save the planet. So let's see how it works with these keys. Let's see. What it means is when you hold someone to their wrongs, you effectively use your keys to lock them away. Or at least that aspect, that part of their world that relates to you. It may not be the whole person, but it'll be a dimension, part of the connection that you have. It's how it works. And if you release them, then you release God. And what's more is you release yourself. So you remember the guy in the parable when he said, look, you know, he owed that money. The king locked him away. He was locked away from his family, his everything that he had. He was locked away in a prison. But when he cried for mercy, mercy meant he got out of prison. What did he do next? He took his keys and he locked away someone who owed him a much less amount. And then at the end of that parable, Jesus goes and puts that guy in prison. He says, so you'll be turned over to the tormentors. My Father will turn you over to the tormentors. In other words, there's keys involved all along, man. And the keys that we have are to the kingdom of heaven so that heaven's engagement with us is either released or limited by how we deal with offenses. This is radical. John 20, verse 21 to 23. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. Is that radical? He's saying, I'm breathing on you. The ministering agency of the Holy Spirit is here to minister. But the guiding principle of that is where you've released forgiveness, there He's free to minister. Where you retain their sins and stand, hold them to their wrongs, the Holy Spirit is restricted. That seems to be the meaning of what's being said there. And I know Charles Spurgeon said that these were allied scriptures, that one and the one we read in the text this morning. Listen to this. In Mark 11, Jesus said, have faith in God. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you receive it, it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Then he says, your will be done on earth. And then he says, we forgive those who are in debt to us. And at the end of that, he reiterates the forgiveness. If you don't forgive, neither can your Father forgive you. Moving mountains has something to do with how you talk. Because he said, you'll say to this mountain. And interesting, that whole thing of faith to move mountains includes this whole idea of somebody doing you wrong. If someone's offended you. Because the biggest mountains in our world are usually relational. It's to do with people. It can do with circumstances. It might be, you know, there's a barrier to you getting work or a barrier to, you know, some other thing. But usually the mountains, we don't really need to change the topography of the earth. You know, it's not really going to help us to see, you know, Mount Everest topple into the Bay of Bengal or something like that, you know. But it would help to see the barriers in your marriage moved. The barriers to reaching our community moved. And you know what I notice is that often those mountains, that you'll usually find there's a connection to how you talk about them. You know, me and my wife, we used to be really good at getting historical in an argument. Hysterical, but historical. You always do that. You never. You know what you're doing? Putting the key in the lock. I believe it. Wow, this marriage is bad, man. Needs to change. Yeah, but you've imprisoned that person in your world by the way you said always, never. You've turned the key in. It doesn't mean you can't still live together. It doesn't mean the entirety of your relationship is locked up, but certainly that dimension is. You've used your keys, man. You didn't even realize you had keys. But you have them whether you know or not. You know the best thing in my marriage? One time, some people have an incredible and a healthy sense of justice. It's just. You should do this. It's right. And what's the matter with you? Justice, well, justice is real. The Bible says mercy triumphs over justice. You might be right, but you're not helping what heaven can do. Right? You might be right, but wouldn't you rather see mercy triumph over justice? The Lord said to my wife, he said, Ned is mine. Give him to me. She could very accurately probably tell you all my faults. And it could have seemed like a very just and righteous position to take. But we were trapped. We could feel like there was a mountain range between us, blocking the intimacy, the warmth, the connection, the love, the flow, the ease, the peace. And it wasn't until really that was one of the major things. He just said, let him go. So you know what it is to have an offense? Interesting, the words that the Bible uses, it's about money, owing money. Notice that? Owing money, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those in debt to us. What it means is on the inside of every person, there's a very officious little accountant. Very highly organized, got all the figures in place, and on this side of the ledger you have credits, and on this side of the ledger you have debits. And what it means, or assets and liabilities, if you like. So on this side you've gone, well, I'm in credit because I'm good looking. I'm in credit because the Lord has smiled upon me with certain talents. But I'm in deficit because of what you did. Right? See, now starts to get where the rubber meets the road. What happens when your parents, see, sometimes an offense is not a doing thing, it's a not doing thing. They just weren't there. You never heard the words, I love you, I'm so proud of you. You never got it. That's deficit, man. That digs holes into the accounting of your heart. Or you got walked out on, abandoned, forgotten, left behind. Or there was always someone else who got picked and it wasn't you. Your heart begins to go into the red. The red is the deficit. And if you're honest this morning, here's God. He goes, you were in debt to me way above your eyeballs. You were so far in the red, you couldn't have dreamed of paying for it. So I paid it. He goes, not only did Jesus pay for your debt, he paid big time to put you so far in the black, in his righteousness, in his kindness, in his goodness, in his good books, that you can't easily get into the red again. His blood separates your black line from your red line. And as long as you stay in him, you'll never be in deficit ever again. You'll remain in the black for so long. You're in credit, my friend. You're in grace. You're in favor. You're in the good books of God, not because of you, but because of him. So all he says is to maintain that great place. Watch out for your own internal accounting. Question is, who owes you? What did they take? Your confidence, your security, your hope, your dream, your peace, your wealth, your health. What did they give you that you didn't need? Fear, shame, defeat, sense of failure. I'm telling you, it's real. How's the accounting going? You know when you forgive, you know what you do? You look at the books. You be honest. Yeah, well, I really pretty much am owed, but I'm actually going to do what Jesus did for me and cancel the debt. Can you say to the person or the people, you owe me nothing? Mum, Dad, you owe me nothing. I'm letting you go. The Bible says don't hold on to anger more than a day or you'll give a place to the devil. But he also says, when you forgive, you release heaven to step in. He says give place to anger in Romans 12. Give it a place. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. I'll fix the books. God goes, if you'll give it to me, I know how to fix the books. I know how to turn the tables. I know how to put the wrongs to right. But if you hold on to it, I haven't got it. In other words, you can use your keys to lock yourself away from the very miracle that you need. Look at the scriptures. Look at Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Did they owe him big time for murdering him? Unfairly, unjustly, wrongfully. wanting to crucify the innocent Son of God. And what does he do? Make him pay. Thankfully, he didn't. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And in an instant, what happens? The hardened centurion, who's probably been at lots of crucifixions, suddenly looks up. Surely this is the Son of God. Where did he get that from? You don't get that from anywhere but heaven. One of the thieves, of the two that have been cursing him, one of them suddenly says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The lights have gone on. Something has changed. He realizes now what he could have never known had heaven not broken through. Look in Acts when Stephen is being rocked to death. Can you imagine this? One rock breaks his jaw. Another rock smashes his head in. Another rock cracks his ribs. He's dying from a cave-in. And the Bible says his face shone like an angel as he looks straight into heaven and he sees the Father and the Son. And in this place of glory, his last prayer, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And the very next verse, and Saul was standing there approving of the murder. Saul, who's about to go on a journey when the Lord will invade his world and wake him up and save him, and went on his road to imprison Christians. Here is the Lord breaking in. Could it be that without that prayer of release from Stephen, it might have never happened? It was certainly the Holy Spirit who gave him that to pray. Look at Job in the Old Testament. Remember the trials he went through, the terrible things he suffered. And what happens? The Bible says, after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. His friends who'd hurt him, whose friends who had accused him of being wrongful and deserving the pain he was going through. You know, not the sort of friends you want when you're going through hell. But it wasn't until he released them that it says the Lord restored Job double. He'd been a very wealthy man. Double what he'd once had. You know, it's just real. We've got probably more authority in this world with our keys than we have quite appreciated. So this morning we want to do some business with God. I want you to bow your heads in prayer. Maybe you're here this morning as a guest or someone who's just beginning to come along to Real Life Church and you're yet to give your life to Jesus. You see, Jesus gave his life for you so that you could have all your wrongs completely forgiven and you got the chance to start again. A fresh start means the past no longer dictates your future. That's what you get with Jesus Christ. If anyone is found in Christ, he becomes a new person. The old is gone and the new has started. If you want Christ to come into your life and save you, I want you to put your hand up right now. Just put it up, put it back down and say, yes, I'm saying yes, I want God in my life. I can see those hands. Who else would join these two that are being honest and just said, yes, you want to get right with God. You want to know his forgiveness. That's so great. So great. If you raise your hand, I want to meet you down here. Could you just come down? Because we're going to do some other things. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer with you. And the Lord will bless you today. Would you just stand up, please? Those two back here, man, would you mind please coming? Sir, would you please come? Yeah. Be great. Yeah, you're looking at me. I saw your hand go up. Just come down. Hey, that's so cool. You know all about this, man. But this is the day. Old things behind you now. All things become new with God. So I want you to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, that you died for my sins. Please come into my heart. I give you my life today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and saving me. Amen.